And he was at the Wayside Cross Mission during those years, and we were very active, probably more active than we are today in missions. And it was interesting. It was a good culture to be in. And we would have Doug Nichols come up. I think he was here last year. I think Doug was. And he's what a motivational guy. And I sat on a board with him for 10 years at Action. And it was just, he's a joy to be with. And if you don't do something after being with him or listening to him, you've missed something. But I think I can remember the day that he spoke, and he gave a testimony of you could, and he would say, you could do that. And he would talk about stuff he did that were just absolutely incredible. And he was like that. I would be with him. We'd go over. He used to like to get, even here, he'd come over to Portillo's. He liked the hot dogs with the hot peppers on them. Those, oh, he loved those. And but within seconds, he's ministering to the cashier. It was incredible. I've seen him do some stuff, and that was just very natural for him. He was full of God and full of the Holy Spirit, and full of the Word of God. And he was a man of the gospel. But Jim and Cappy were challenged by that and went out in the mission field, and we've supported them ever since. I've been out there to Africa to see them in their element when they were there, and it was wonderful just to see Jim working in the fields and pouring out his heart for them. We've kind of grown old together, and that's been exciting. It's been tough, though. But I want you to enjoy what he has to say to us and be challenged by him. He is God's man for where God has taken him. And perhaps we could be God's men and women for where God has us. Thank you.
Getter, that guy, he got us going. And we're still going, by the Lord's grace, kind of, we're still going. No, just teasing. The Lord is so faithful. He's been so good to us. Cappy is not here today. She sends her love and greetings to you, though, to everyone. And she would like to be here. She's had some health issues recently, but she's doing just fine. She's doing very well. And so just have to send her greetings to you guys. Let me do you kind of an African wave here and a big hug to you guys today. And that's from me too. This has been a really interesting trip for me. It's kind of like a journey back to our beginning to come back to the church here in Roselle today. 21 years ago, we were members of the church. I know that many of you weren't here then, but it's kind of a blast from the past, for sure. This is really great. And I've just been enjoying, as the Lord's ministered to my heart this morning, thinking about people that we knew then, that we still know today, and how the Lord has knit us together in Christ for all of these years. Seems like a long time to me, 21 years. And how it is that we'll forever be together in the Lord. He is so awesome, isn't he? Just amazing. Truly amazing. Friends, my hope today is that you would be encouraged by the Spirit, that you would be comforted and strengthened by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in Psalm 46 our text, and our focal verses are the first two verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I'm going to preach a sermon that I preached via the radio in Kampala, Uganda, just about 2 or 3 months ago when a large, in fact, the biggest COVID-19 wave hit Uganda. We had heard about some of the troubles and some of the fears that our friends have as that happened. And I hope that this might be an encouragement to you today, because I know that we're all struggling. We have struggled in the last year and a half. We probably will continue to struggle in some ways. But I want to bring the truth from Psalm 46 that is able to bring comfort and help to us in our time of need. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your gracious words. Thank you for the nearness that we have to you, because Jesus is with us. And indeed, he is our refuge, our very present help in time of trouble. You're our strength, Lord. You're our hope. And you have become our salvation. You are the song of deliverance that our hearts sing out to you about. Glory to you, Lord. Thank you for such mercy and such grace. Please, Holy Spirit, come and minister the precious word of God to the hearts of God's people. And Lord, prepare us for all that's coming next. Help us in our distresses in life. And we cry out for your comforts and help. Blessed Comforter, dear Spirit of God, we thank you that you are working powerfully around the world to reveal Jesus in the hearts of your people. And so be with us today. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I got an email from a friend in Uganda just before the preaching of this sermon. And this is what the pastor wrote. Prayers are needed for Uganda. COVID-19 infections and deaths are going up. We are back in lockdown for 6 weeks again. Churches and schools are closed. Movements are restricted within districts. No one is allowed to travel beyond his home district or county. Some businesses are closed. We are again faced with very hard and difficult days. Many families are going to go hungry. This is terrible. Much prayers needed. And I could relate to my friend's email, because Cappy and I surely struggled since we landed in the Chicago area coming from Kampala, Uganda last March. COVID-19 had just hit. In fact, we were required to quarantine for 2 weeks when we came through O'Hare. And it was really kind of a shocking, difficult time for us. I'm sure it was for you too. And so we sought the Lord, we got his grace, but to be quite honest, it wasn't easy by any means. And so as time went on, we began to see on the television about the riots in Chicago. And once again, we were just kind of overcome, asking God, what is happening and how do we deal with these things? Time went on and we made, which for us was a big journey, to Florida. We shifted to Florida. We moved to Florida from Chicago. And we live now in missionary housing there, but we're still in transition. We really haven't fully or permanently landed yet. And so the COVID-19 roller coaster, our own personal distresses, my wife has had some health issues, have seemed many times to be really overwhelming. And because this was overwhelming for us, God led me to Psalm 46 and led me to seek him about the meaning of these precious verses and seek him for his comfort, grace, and strength. In the title, in the New King James Version of Psalm 46, we see that this is a song for Alamoth. And we believe that that's a word which means basically soprano, or a woman's voice. It is also a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah are the descendants of the Kohathites. You might remember, I think it's in Numbers 16, that Korah was a rebel, and because of his rebellion against God and Moses, God destroyed Korah and his family. But in the marvelous mercy of God, some of his children survived in the great plan and providence of God and later became the singers in the temple, the Kohathites. Interesting that in the context, as Jerry mentioned, we see graphic pictures of calamity, great distresses. Interesting that the Lord's instruction by the Spirit is that women are to lead in the singing of this song in the temple as these great calamities are remembered and as we are taught by the Spirit about how to conduct ourselves, how to deal with our distresses in lives. Simply, verses 1 and 2, really the heart of the psalm, tell us that our hope and stay in these difficult days, as always, is only found in the Lord God, our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God alone can be the refuge of his people. Our help, our hope is in God's strength, in his ability to strengthen us. And he declares by his Spirit that he is a very present help to us in our time of troubles. He is as near to us in Christ as is possible. Nothing is impossible for him. He can be absolutely intimate with us, and he promises present help in our times of trouble. Uganda has an animistic culture, and there the people believe that God is far off. He's a far-off God. And the only way that you can really make contact with him is through a channel, through a mediator, and the mediator in the culture is the witch doctor. But even the witch doctor cannot approach God because he's so far off, he's so mighty, so powerful, so much greater than we are, so that the witch doctor needs help. He needs mediators, and the witch doctor's mediators are the demons that he summons who communicate to God for him as he communicates for his customers. But the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is a God who is near us. He is not far off. He is a very present help in time of trouble. The great hymn by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," is based upon this psalm. And you might remember some of the lyrics. Martin Luther says, God is our refuge, God is our protector. He is our protection always. And that he is a bulwark. I didn't know what that word meant, so I looked it up and I found that its interesting meaning is that a bulwark is an earthwork, a defensive wall, a fortified rampart, a cover of earthwork that's used in war. And so the soldier would be behind the earthwork and there be safe from enemy fire. This would be a means of help to him. Martin Luther gloriously declares that God is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Praise the Lord. And you know, we have seen that to be true in our lives, and I know you have too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today that though we are hard-pressed many times, and though the fiery trials seem like they will consume us, that nevertheless, God is our helper. God will not fail us. God will strengthen us. He will come to us. And so we hold fast to the Lord, our refuge, our strength, our present help in trouble, and we are anchored in the storms of life, in these often perplexing, confusing, and uncertain days. We have a good friend, a Christian lady. I call her Mom. My real mom went to be with the Lord many years ago, but Jerry is really a mom. She's almost 90 now to Cappy and I. We both call her mom. She just lost her daughter. And Jerry communicated to us just very recently that in this yet another distress, that it is God's sovereignty that's holding her together. Because she believes that God is sovereign. God is giving her grace. She's giving him glory. She's okay through this great loss of her daughter. My own sister's passing led to my mom's death, a premature death in some ways. She just never, even as a believer, quite got over Cindy's passing. And so I was so encouraged by what Mom Jerry said, that God is with her because God is truly, absolutely in control of all things. And because this is true, verse 2 tells us that we will not fear, even though the worst of calamities come upon us. We have before us in the next verses the picture of a great, great calamity, a gigantic and violent earthquake. The very ground shakes. We're from California. Cappy and I know a little bit about earthquakes, but the picture here is of a huge earthquake, so that the ground not only shakes, but it rolls and it swells. The psalmist declares that even though we find ourselves standing on rolling ground where there is absolutely no physical support for us, when things seem direst, that even then we will not fear. Though the earth is removed, the mountains are carried into the heart of the sea. Though the waters roar and are troubled, and the mountains shake with swelling, we find the word Selah there, pause. Probably a musical notation, perhaps a notation for the singers to pause at this point. Swelling and shaking and collapse of the very ground that we stand on into the tempestuous sea. Even then, praise the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Such a great comfort to us that God knows about our capacities, our limitations, and that God will care for us in this way. No temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear, but will make the way of escape that we may bear it. In our great trials, we must of necessity deal with our fear. We can use the word combat our fears, because this really is a combat, is it not? This is really a struggle. This is really a war. And we must combat our fears, even fear of the greatest possible calamity and distress. I sometimes wonder if I've experienced my greatest distress in life. I kind of don't think so. I don't know. But I kind of don't think so. And I, to be honest with you, it's a little scary for me to consider what that greatest distress might be. But I must deal with my fear, and I believe that we combat our fears on two fronts. That is, we must deal with our own personal fear, and we must deal also with the fears of others. And I think this COVID-19 thing has been such a great example worldwide of how it is that in times like this, a great issue in dealing with our fears, that we have to deal with the thoughts and fears of those around us. We can't just go this one alone. We must consider others, their fears, their condition also. And we do this, we deal with our fear, the feeling of anxiety. And we deal with it, though it may continue, honestly, The feeling of fear and anxiety may not end, but we deal with it as we do what is right, and we overcome fear as we fight it, defeat it, and prevail over it. Many of us have a good friend, Jack Imburgia. I just love Jack. Called him the other day, and Jack has shared with me, as he has with you, I'm sure, over the years, how it is that in combat, he was always afraid. Always terrified. I can't begin to imagine that. I was never a soldier. I was the son of a Marine, which is kind of close. But, of course, Jack shares with you about how God saw him through that, a time I can't begin to imagine, when he was in constant fear, not just fear, but terror, always, for a long, long time. And so though we may find ourselves in God's providence in situations even like this, in war, we are helped to compose ourselves as we remember and know that God cares for his people. Once again, he is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my present help in trouble. And so I will not fear. I will overcome it, and I will overcome it, though I may not change how I feel, by doing what is right as I take courage. Courage can be defined as an attitude of facing and dealing with anything recognized as dangerous, difficult, or painful. Instead of withdrawing from it, as we must, we face it and we do the right thing. We do what is right in this situation. And so in these difficult days, when there is so much trouble, when there is so much suffering, when there is so much disease and fear, distress, and death, we must commit to do what God leads us to do what is right in the face of these very personal dangers in this great trial that the Lord in his wisdom has brought upon us. Praise God. Sometimes courage requires going against the desires and will and thoughts of others. I believe that Jesus and Paul are great examples of us in this. They often went against the grain, against the common understanding of the time, and they did that to do the right thing as God led them to do the right thing. Some of you see our communications and you've seen a meditation that we post called Reflections, just for fun, just because I took my glasses off. Now I can see you guys. Just for fun. How many of you have seen Reflections before? Just, oh, good. You have, some of you. Good, good. All right. Because I send them out there and they, you know, I think they disappear in email land, wherever it is, out there in another universe, right? That's good. Well, I'm glad you're getting those. I'll have to be a little more careful to send you some good ones. But in the Reflections, I just love the Puritans, love their theology, love their encouragement, love their understanding of the Word, love that they lived in revival for much of their time. And Matthew Henry helps us to understand some things about fear, I believe. Let me share some of his ideas. When we are in fear of evil tiding, if we are depressed, if events are a sad issue, or the depending circumstances cause us to fear, and we begin to experience amazing, tormenting fear, Psalm 34, verse 4, as it was when Jacob, with good reason, was afraid of his brother Esau, and he waited on God and brought his fears to God and wrestled with God and prevailed for deliverance. What time I am afraid, said David, I will trust in you and wait on you, and that shall establish my heart, shall fix my heart, so that I shall set my heart above the fear of evil tidings. Are we in suspense between hope and fear? Wondering? Sometimes one prevails, sometimes the other. Let us wait on God, to whom belong the issues of life and death, good and evil, from whom our judgment and every man's doth proceed, and compose ourselves into a quiet expectation of the event, whatever it may be, with a resolution, a resolve to accommodate ourselves to it. Hope for the best, get ready for the worst, and take whatever God gives us. I was really encouraged by that. It's kind of long. Thank you for your patience. But I'm encouraged by that because when I get fearful, when I get anxious about things, many times I lose my perspective. I forget, and that helps me to remember to set my heart on the Lord. And we take courage, as verse 2 tells us. We are not afraid because we realize that the psalm tells us we are in a refuge. That's kind of how I thought about the church building today. I drove over here. You know, I remember really wonderful, wonderful times here. You know, missionary life is a little strange in some ways. I don't know if you knew that. It is. One thing that's really strange is you just have great relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, and then you go bye-bye for 5 years, 6 years. Last time was 6 years. And then you have great relationships with the brothers and sisters in your country, and then it's time to pick up and go bye-bye again. You know, and then you come back home, and you stay for 3 hours? Because you got to catch the plane to go to the next church, or you got to, you know, drive somewhere, right? A little bit strange. But for a traveler, as a missionary, I am comforted by the truth that God is my refuge, and He always travels with me. Praise God. Kathy encouraged me at home. The Lord is with me. I'm having a great time. Don't worry, pal. You don't need to get back here so soon. No, I'm just teasing. She does want me to come back home soon. I want to go home soon, too. But I'm glad that she's having such a great time with the Lord, to be honest. We take courage because we are in the refuge. And in the refuge, the safe place, the place of protection, God strengthens us. As believers, we have the resource of God's limitless strength. Praise God. We are fighting not on our own with limited strength, but we are fighting in God's limitless strength, which comes to us. Isaiah 41:10, I love that verse, tells us that God promises, I will strengthen you. He also says there, I will help you. Our God who cannot lie has declared these truths. And when the shakings and distresses, the judgments come, I could preach a whole nother sermon, don't worry, I won't though, about the judgment of God. I believe that we are experiencing a great judgment of God in many ways, worldwide. But when the judgments of God, which are truly terrifying, come, and when the very creation is dissolved, which will occur, we find that the psalm prefigures, speaks of the very last day of planet Earth. Even then, remarkably, God is the refuge of His people. I believe that our troubles today are really, in a sense, a teaching, a sign, not in terms of a miraculous sign, a manifestation, but a sign for us of what's coming. I believe that we look at the Bible, the Old Testament, and we see judgments of God, great troubles and distresses, which all point us forward to a couple of things. It points us forward to the cross, and it also points us forward to the very last distresses that many of us have considered carefully in these days, as, for instance, found in the book of Revelation and the book of Jude. Past troubles, future troubles, are indications to us that the Bible is oh so true. Is it not? These are indications to us that indeed we are very sinful people. That God is indeed the holy, great God that He is. And that God judges sin and, praise God, forgives sin. These are indications to us that this is a troubled world. This is not our home. We are simply sojourners. We are just travelers. This is a great picture of the final, greatest possible, conceivable trouble that will come upon the lost, hell, and the lake of fire. And in these absolutely shocking, consuming, unsettling distresses in life, we must look to Him as we face great pressures, anxieties, anguish, the worst of pain that we may experience in this world, anguish. Because God is our help. He is not far off. He is with us. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verse 10. Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me," the mutual indwelling of the persons. Remember again, we're commenting upon the truth that we are in the refuge. We are in Christ. And in John 17, 21, Jesus says that they, believers, may also be one in us. And in a remarkable and great way, we are in the refuge. We are in Christ. Christ is in His Father. And so we are doubly refuged, if you will. We are in God's place of protection and safety as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was over at Wheaton just the other day, and I went into College Church for a minute, and the maid came in to clean the sanctuary, a young woman, and I noticed her walking down the street. She was really agitated, like really upset, really confused, angry, speaking to herself, no one around. I don't think she was speaking in one of those gadgets, but she was just like upset. And I kind of recognized she's not okay. You know, she's kind of out of it. She's not stable emotionally, it looks like. So I go into the church, and then I see her, and she's working and really violent, throwing things around and cursing and yelling. And poor lady, really had a tough time. I prayed for her, but I see in that, you know, if I'm struggling, I'm a believer, what are unbelievers doing in all of this? I can't imagine the turmoil. I just can't imagine it. You know, I know what I felt before I was saved, but I didn't live in a time like this exactly. And so, again, my conclusion, my resolve, God knows. God is my help. God is her help. God is your help. He is the only help, and He is an able help. He is a present help for us in our time of trouble, and I am led to thank God that He had mercy upon me, a sinner, and saved me from my insanity. God, the fortress. God, the refuge. Praise God. He has all power. There is no greater power than His. And though in a real sense the storm rages outside of the refuge, in the refuge, in Christ, in God, there is peace. There is a deep and abiding spiritual peace that we enjoy as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. The COVID-19 time, our distresses these days, you know, you wonder what's going to happen financially with the economy, right? War. I've been kind of expecting a major war after all of this distress worldwide. We just don't know. We don't know what's coming. Is there going to be another plague, another pandemic? You know, we look at the Old Testament. I remember preaching here 5 years ago and 10 years ago and preaching in Uganda 7 years ago. Just, it's interesting, you know, how the Spirit leads you to a text and you preach. But in times of great sin, and there's no question we live in a time of great sin worldwide, there are distresses, and God begins to progressively deal with the sin. We see that pattern in the Old Testament pretty clearly. And so he would send one judgment, kind of a shocking wake-up call. And if it was not heeded, then he would send a greater judgment, and then a greater, and then a greater, and greater, until finally he would bring an ultimate judgment. Well, we don't know what's coming, do we? I have a good friend of mine, a pastor. He told me that he doesn't see that there's a lot of repentance these days, even after the great shakings we've experienced. I don't know how you see it, but I have to agree with him. I don't know that people are repenting. They're turning from sin, the judgment of God. Our culture exalts homosexuality. Romans 1 says that God has begun his judgment upon this culture. And so when we think about these things, and I know as Christians we do, we consider the truth, we know God is holy, we know he is gracious, we must, again, just come back to what we can know. The secret things belong to God. And in the test of our faith, these raging storms, we cry out from our hearts, as the Lord has taught us, God, your will be done in these things. And like Jesus, who was brought to the cross, the instrument of anguish and cruel death that was always, always perfect in dealing with its victim, in bringing the victim to death, we see that we too are challenged. As the Lord tells us in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 through 38, to take up our crosses, to deny ourselves, and come and follow him. And I believe we can look at trials like this as our difficulties, as painful circumstances in our life, as crosses. They test us. They test our strength. How much can we handle? They test our faith. Will we trust God in the midst of our painful circumstances? Trials like this test our abilities. They test our relationships. And as we are tested, as we are passed through the fiery furnace, if you will, we take up our crosses, we are challenged to, and we must, and we are crucified again. And we die to sin again in Christ. We die to all that's involved in these overwhelming, painful circumstances. And the grace of God raises us up from our distresses so that we believe in him and are purified, we can be strengthened, and we go on with the Lord Jesus Christ in his great plan for us. The cross is heavy, too heavy for us. It's a great burden. We're comforted to know that we don't carry it alone. The Lord carries it with us, but we cannot deny that it's a cross. And I like the thoughts of another Puritan who said that these crosses, these calamities and distresses must be carried. They cannot be avoided. They must be dealt with. They must be endured. And we must endure every one of them. We must persevere with Christ to the very end. And this is the great challenge for us, isn't it? In great times of trouble like this, genuine faith falls away rather quickly. I'm sorry, ingenuine faith falls away rather quickly, but genuine faith holds us together. We continue to believe in Jesus and love in Jesus, and we persevere with him. And I believe we're helped to recommit to the Lord in these great distresses, that we will follow him to the end, regardless of what may come. We have to endure the cross. We have to take up this burden. We have to commit to overcome it, and we must overcome these distresses by faith. And our victory is our faith. We trust in Christ through it all, every step of the way. Praise the Lord. This has led me to also consider my death. I'm sure you've been challenged to think about that too. Just wondering, do I really understand my passing very well? Do I have the spiritual equipment to begin to deal with this in a way that's going to honor God and help my family and help others? Can I really say it is better to be with Christ, to depart from this world? Well, the cross brings us to ask ourselves about such things, and this is a great blessing to us. It is a mercy of God to us that we ask ourselves questions like this as we seek him, because by the grace of God, we can be prepared for whatever is coming next. The help that God brings us comes at just the right time, just at the break of dawn. Verses 5 through 6 tell us, and that really literally means God is going to help us right early, at the moment of greatest need, just at the turning of the dawn when soldiers would fight in battle in the ancient days, speedily, at just the right time, not before, not after, God is going to help us because he sees what's going on. He knows what's going on with us. And he helps us because verses 7 and 11 reiterate that he, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of the heavenly armies is involved in these battles that we are also involved in. He's also called the God of Jacob, and he is our refuge. Jacob's God, Jacob who wrestled with the Lord and prevailed, who persevered in grace. The God of Jacob will help us in these struggles. And so we are admonished in verse 10, because of the grace of God, to be still and know that he is God. He is also love. And I think we're helped by the thoughts of another Puritan who has written that in God's love, there are really, truly people saved from their sins. I kind of caught myself thinking about that. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I question that sometimes. Maybe you do too. I see the sin. I see the distress. I wonder, but I'm encouraged to know that God, in his great love, truly saves sinners. And he saves them eternally. God has a love that has no beginning and no end in the refuge. Because of his sovereignty, because of his election, the election of grace, I experience the love of God. And it is my duty and privilege to keep myself in God's love. This is a free love, a free grace. It is immense, without boundary. It surpasses knowledge, Ephesians chapter 3. It is unchangeable as God is unchangeable. And so in the refuge, I am to be still, to not fret and strive, to not be agitated. My God is with me. And my God has God's love for me. So we are helped to endure, to worship, to be still, to hold our peace, to know that he is God, to learn more of his awesome character. He didn't resign from office when COVID-19 hit, did he? He is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be forever. And so God requires of us to be still, not be carried away or overcome, and know, to remember, to draw close to him, to meditate and read, study, hear his word, pray, receive his grace. He is the Lord God. There is no other. You know what I really love about God? It's hard for me to articulate this, but Deuteronomy says that he is a God who kills and makes alive. He wounds and he heals. There is no other God. Nobody can take you out of his hand. No one can deliver from whatever he wills to do. And I love him for that. I love him that he can do everything that we cannot do. Only he can do these things. Only he does these things. And so I am helped to trust him, to be still and know that he is the great, true, and living God. Verse 10 tells me that he is exalted among the nations. He's exalted in the entire earth. And in the storms of life, God declares his exaltation. God shows us in times like this that he alone can do the things that he is doing. And he calls us in verses 8 and 9 to look at his works. Behold what he is doing, this great and awesome God that kills, that makes alive, that wounds, that heals. He is working. He makes desolations in the earth. He stops wars. And though the nations rage and the kingdoms are moved, verse 6 tells us that God utters his voice and the earth melts. He makes himself glorious. He reveals himself in his great works. This is a melting time, dear friends. God is speaking. The earth is melting. 2 Peter chapter 3 declares to us the final great meltdown, if you will. It tells us that at the very end, God is going to consume all the creation, not just planet Earth, but the universe. Everything that's existed will be laid bare before him, the consuming fire. He is going to burn it with such heat, a fire, that everything that composes the creation will be dissolved. God utters his voice, and the earth melts. And I believe he's saying to us today in Providence that we must repent. He is calling all people. Most can't recognize it, I fear, but he is calling perhaps especially his professing church to repentance, to confession of our sin, to the breaking off of our sins. He's calling us to draw near the holy God in real practical holiness, to a great trust in him. He is calling us to the resource of his help and strength, his safety and care and salvation in these last evil and dangerous days. Such days. We are blessed to live in this generation. We are blessed to see the works of the Lord. He is doing great and remarkable things. How blessed we are. And because there is joy at the right hand of God, and there are living waters to drink from the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. Interesting that verse 4 speaks about this, a city that makes glad the city of God. There's no river in Jerusalem, but there is a river pictured here. There is a river in the book of Revelation that flows from the Father, from the Lamb, and he is the Holy Spirit. He's called living waters. Here, by the Spirit, the picture of the river that makes glad the city of God, God's people, proceeds out of the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High, and the Holy Spirit comes to us so that we drink living waters, just as the Lord said we would have living waters abiding in us to help us to cope with these great distresses, to honor God in them. And because the city of God is glad, we drink deeply from the wells of salvation. We come to Him, to Jesus, in our need, our brokenness, our fear, our distress, our sinfulness, our confusion, our perplexity, and we give ourselves away again and again and again. We trust Him. We repent. He is the fountain opened up for us sinners for our cleansing and unrighteousness. And we come, we realize we are in Him, in the refuge. And He leads us again and again and again to the cross, the bloody cross. He tells us to eat His flesh, drink His blood, by faith in His name. He calls us to draw near. And we stand before the King who was crucified, and in His wisdom and justice and, yes, mercy and grace, shakes the nations. And He tells us to know that He is God. Be still. Psalm 27, verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So we come again to our King, Christ crucified. Our refuge, our strength, our shield, our helper, God's very present help to us in our trouble, our salvation and our deliverance, our mercy and our help. And we fall before Him in love. We trust Him, give ourselves away again, and we stand in the grace of God. And having done all, we stand in the grace of God. Friends, let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the powerful word. I pray that Your word would be a blessing to the hearts of my hearers. God, perfect the truth and its effect in our hearts. And I pray that, Lord, my feeble attempts to magnify You in preaching would be set aside, and that Your powerful truth would minister to us the rest of this day and in the future, and that You will indeed prepare us for the future. You will help us and strengthen us. God, that You will bring the gospel of peace that we enjoy today to the nations, to the shaken peoples around us. God, minister comfort and strength and help, Your very love to Your dear people today. We stand in amazement before You, Lord. You are wonderful. You are good to us, and we give You praise for Your mighty faithfulness, our refuge, our strength, and our very present help in trouble. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.